Good to be with you. Just let me introduce myself to you. My name's David Thompson. I'm one of the elders here at Grace Church. And I'm going to speak to you this morning from the Bible. And so do turn to Luke chapter 12 if you have a Bible with you. If you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, if you raise your hand in the air, our welcome team will bring a Bible to you. And that will be yours if you want it to be. So if you have lots of Bibles at home, then we'll have that one back. But if you don't have a Bible of your own, then you are more than welcome to keep hold of it. So we start a new preaching series today called What Would Jesus Say? We're going to be in the Gospels. We're going to be focusing specifically, exclusively on Jesus. And for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at what Jesus taught and what he demonstrated on real, practical issues that affect us in our daily lives. What would Jesus say to us if he was stood here on this platform? I'm sure doing a better job than me. But what would he say on the subject of stress in modern life? What would he say to guide our whole thinking towards the poor? What about our approach to money and possessions? It's very easy, I think, in life today to put God in a religious box. So you go to church and you sing songs and you read the Bible. You sort of do that over here. And then you get on with what you think is real life kind of over here. And the two never quite join up in your mind. It reminds me of that scene from Back to the Future. Do you know when they've rigged the cable up on the clock tower to catch the lightning? And at the key moment, he tries to join the cable and it just doesn't quite reach. And we can get that sort of that feeling, that view of scripture, that view of Jesus, that he's close to my life, but it doesn't quite connect. Not really. Well, if we have one objective through this preaching series, is to show you that you can take God's word, you can take the teaching and the revelation of Jesus, and you can live by it. It's relevant. It speaks into your life. And everything you are experiencing right now, every situation and circumstance that you're tussling with, Jesus has something to say into that. He connects. He joins up. And it's wonderful. So that's why we kind of conceived of this preaching series. What would Jesus say on these subjects? So today, as you know already, part one, we want to look at what Jesus would have to say on the subject of fear. Unless you are an adrenaline junkie and you like throwing yourself off bridges and that sort of thing, then fear is pretty much always an unwelcome emotion. It's not something we enjoy feeling. And yet no one is immune to fear. It can invade your life at a moment's notice. I used to travel to America a lot with my work before I worked for the church. And I was on a flight back from New York one time. It was the middle of the night. We were cruising somewhere over the Atlantic. Everybody was asleep. You know, it was that sleepy moment in the middle of the flight. Everybody was kind of asleep and dozing. The lights were off. It was all quiet. And I was kind of dozing, but then suddenly there was an alarm that went beep, 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 and a pre-recorded voice came out over the tannoy that said, please place the oxygen mask over your mouth and continue to breathe normally. And this then repeated over and over again. And by now I was seriously awake, I can tell you. And the next thing that happened was the cabin staff started running up and down the aisles. And I thought, this is it. I'm going to die. And in that moment, I experienced a little bit of fear. Do you know, it was weird. It was actually quite surreal because the plane was still flying. And there was just this hush that went over the entire cabin as people sort of waited. The oxygen masks never did drop down from the thing. If they had, that would have been it. Panic would have ensued. But they never did. It was fine. I don't know what was going on. We landed safely. Life can throw up moments of fear like that. That just invade your life at a moment's notice. There can also be prolonged seasons when we fear what the future might hold. Fear can begin to be the thing that governs our lives. or in worst case, can be totally paralyzing. What I want to do this morning is look in the Gospels, look at the times when Jesus addressed the subject of fear. Firstly, to see what people were afraid of, because I think that helps us to understand the types of fear that we experience in life. But then also to see what Jesus spoke into those situations. So that's where we're going. Let's look at some of the things that we fear. We can start right here in Luke chapter 12, the passage that I asked you to turn to. Let me just read a few verses to start with from verse 4 down to verse 7. It says this: I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. So in verse 4, Jesus says, don't fear those who kill the body, and after that, there's nothing more they can do. The situation was that as Jesus had continued his ministry, he was increasingly causing offense to the Jewish Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And these were people of considerable power and influence in that community. And whereas they'd begun by being interested and intrigued by everything that Jesus taught and the miracles he performed, now more and more they were becoming hostile and threatening in their comments. And Jesus' disciples were thinking, well, hang on a minute. This isn't what we signed up for. We could be in danger here. It's like this dawning realization. Shouldn't we just kind of tone it down a bit? Shouldn't we just kind of lay low for a few weeks just to kind of let it blow over? I mean, we are in real danger here. We could die. And for the first time since following Jesus, they knew fear. There were two aspects to the disciples' fear, and probably we can relate to them both. You see, first, there was the fear of death. The disciples were faced with the prospect of dying, and that evoked feelings of fear. I think the fear of death is massive in our culture. I think it's the thing that is on people's minds way more than it is part of their conversation. We're inherently wired to value life, to want to sustain it, and that's a good thing because anything made in God's image is inherently precious. But death is also on the horizon, and we can't see beyond it. There is much that's unknown. And so without any knowledge of the hope that is in Jesus, it's not surprising that people would fear that unknown. And for Christians too, I know there can still be a residual fear around the subject of death. Fear of what death will hold for them, fear of what it would do to those left behind, also fear of losing the life they currently have, which could mean sort of loss of physical capacity or mental capacity. About 18 months ago, I was in a prayer meeting here one Thursday evening. We were praying and my eyesight went all strange. And as my eyesight returned, I got this crushing headache. Basically, I had a migraine. And that was followed over that week by a whole series of migraines. And it took me out physically for a couple of weeks. But I was also just feeling really low at that time. I was probably a little bit depressed, actually. And I remember I sat at home and I took myself through a freedom appointment, which is part of our Freedom in Christ course that we run here. And as I was going through it, praying through various things, I got to the point where you are encouraged to renounce fear. And as I read down the list of things that we commonly can have fear of in life, I came down to where it says the fear of dying. And I felt God put his finger on me and say, David, that's it. And I knew it was. I knew I'd been harboring this fear. And I tell you, I just broke down in tears at that point. I repented of that towards God. I put it in God's hands as best I could. Now, I got better. I just had a virus or something giving me these migraines. I got better. But you know, God used that time to show me that I am not immune to the fear of death. Christians are not immune to the fear of death. And yet, as God's children, we have a wonderful opportunity to exercise faith. And I want to come on to that in just a moment. But there is this whole fear of death. There was another aspect to the disciples' fear, and that was the fear of man. After all, what Jesus said was, don't fear those people. The main focus here is on people who would attack you and persecute you for your faith because you are a Christian. Many Christians around the world would associate the fear of death with the fear of man because their very lives are under threat because they are Christians. Like earlier this month in a college in northern Kenya, when Al-Shabaab gunmen went in, separated the Christians from the Muslims, and then slaughtered all the Christians. And 148 people just mown down in one event. Thank God that's not our experience here in the UK at this time. But that doesn't mean that the fear of man has no relevance to us, because of course it does. How many decisions and choices do you make because you fear what other people will do? Or you fear what other people will say? How often do you hold back from doing the thing you feel prompted to do because you are afraid of what others will think of you? When I consider what stops me being more effective in sharing my faith with other people, I realize that it's not in any way that I doubt the truth of the gospel. It's not in any way that I feel there is no urgency in the message, because I think there is. Rather, it's because I fear what people will think of me. They'll think I'm a nutcase. They'll think I'm invading their personal, private stuff. It all boils down to fear of man. So I think that's a big one. If we move further down in Luke 12, after the parable of the rich fool, which itself is interesting, Luke again picks up Jesus addressing fear in verse 22. Let's read on a bit, shall we? Verse 22, it says this. And he said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a smaller thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, the word that is used in this part of Luke 12 is not fear, but anxiety. It says, do not be anxious. Now, it's just a slight aside, okay? But in our modern medical vocabulary, fear is differentiated from anxiety. And usually, very simply put, fear has a particular focus, e.g. you might be afraid of crowds or afraid of the dark, whereas anxiety is more of an unfocused feeling that comes over you. You suddenly feel anxious and you maybe don't even know why. Now, the Bible uses the word fear and it uses the word anxious, but the meanings are different from our kind of medical kind of terminology that's kind of emerged. In the original Greek of the Bible, fear is a negative emotion that paralyzes you and stops you from taking action. Whereas being anxious and to worry is also a negative emotion, but it means something that distracts and takes away your focus. So you might fear death and you might worry about money. You see, there is a difference. I don't want you to get hung up on the difference. It's all fear, really. I want to lump it all together. Certainly don't read modern medical terminology back onto the Bible. Okay, we can't do that. It's all fear. The fear that is being addressed at the end of Luke 12 is the fear of losing financial security. Now, you could say fear of poverty. And I know that for some people here, just not being able to put food on the table is a real concern. But for all of us, our culture is such that we get locked into a standard of living. It's almost irrelevant what your actual income is, isn't it? We just kind of settle into a certain size of house, a certain type of car, and a certain level of social life and certain types of clothes, don't we? And that's our kind of standard of living. And the thought of that being eroded or taken away can fill us with fear. And at best, it's distracting. At worst, it's consuming. And for some people, it's paralyzing. And your approach to your job can be tied up with this. No job is completely secure these days. But the thought of losing your job, it can fill you with fear. I can remember going through a redundancy process myself. I've never been made redundant, actually. But I went through the process. My job was in jeopardy. And that's not a pleasant place to be, is it? It invokes fear. Let me give you just two more. There are two more occasions in the Gospels when Jesus addresses the subject of fear. One was when the disciples were out in a boat with Jesus and a violent storm blew up and Jesus was asleep and they had to wake him up and they were terrified. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 8. Apart from the fear of dying, which was there again, and the fear of really big waves, there was also a fear which I think we can relate to, which was the fear of losing control. And there are times in life when it might seem like there is a storm raging around you. And you might be in a situation like that, even currently, and you feel small and you feel weak in comparison to the magnitude of the events that you are a part of. There's no way you could hope to get control of what's going on. The only option is that you will be a victim of circumstances tossed about on the waves of life. And so in this position of being unable to control the outcome, what you do is you fear the outcome. Fear of losing control. And then the last situation was actually also on water as well. The disciples were in a boat. You read about it in Matthew chapter 14. And Jesus came to them walking on the water, and Peter was invited by Jesus to get out of the boat and walk on the water, which he did for a while. But when he was walking, he began to notice the wind and the waves, and he had a "what the heck am I doing" type moment. You know those moments? What am I doing here? And he began to sink, and it says Peter was terrified. He was afraid. It's a fairly unique scenario, I guess, walking on the water. Never happened to me. But there was a type of fear going on there that's very common, particularly among Christians, and that is the fear of failure. When you feel God has called you out of the boat, he's called you to accomplish something for him, or just as a Christian, he's called you to live in a certain way, or you feel he's called you to be a certain type of person, and yet you fear it's not going to happen. You're going to fall short. You're going to miss out. You're going to mess up. And you fear that your life will amount to a failure. Do you know an example of this? I believe is expressed by people who fear that they will never get married. And also by people who are married and fear that their marriage will end in divorce. Or other people who fear that their life will never amount to anything. You see, it's all a fear of failure. A fear of not measuring up. So, there we go. It's cheerful, isn't it? There is much in life to be fearful of. Kind of sets the context, doesn't it? Do you know, in the midst of all that, The command of Jesus to his disciples and to us is not to let your life be controlled by fear. And therefore, if Jesus commands us and exhorts us in that way, he has equipped us with everything we need to live a victorious life that is free from fear. So what we need to do is look at how Jesus speaks into these issues. And in fact, trying to bring it all together, I think we can boil it down to a three-step plan for overcoming fear in your life. Okay, so we can get a handle on this. The first step to overcoming fear is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I know it seems like I can't preach a sermon at the moment without this being a title, and it's a bit embarrassing, really. Do you know, it really is the essential first step for overcoming fear, because Jesus said this in John's Gospel. He said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." You see, a child of God is not meant to live life like an unbeliever. The Christian life is not a natural life, it is a supernatural life. It's life by the Spirit. It's life in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit and he will give you a different perspective on the things of your life that could very easily result in fear. He will change your view. And Jesus said the same thing in Luke 12. We read it. He said, "Don't worry about what you are going to eat or what you are going to drink." Verse 30, he said, "Because the nations of the world seek after these things." He's saying that's the way the world thinks. Do you know what? In Christ, there is a different opportunity. And you get that by being filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit and Jesus's words will come back to you. Bit by bit, your thinking will line up with God's word. Be filled with the Spirit and he will give you a peace that is completely inexplicable outside of Jesus, given your circumstances. But in Jesus, it makes perfect sense. So that's the first thing Jesus says about fear. He says, "Don't forget, I've given you my Spirit." The second step to overcoming fear is to know the truth, and particularly about God. There are lots of things that Jesus said about fear, which really boil down to this. Hey guys, this is the way it is. You just got to know this in your head. This is the truth of your situation. The truth of Scripture is readily available to you. The choice you have is whether to believe it. So in addressing the subject of fear, Jesus talked mostly about his Father. He's saying, in effect, the more you know about the Father, the less you will experience fear. And here is what you need to know. You see, firstly, the Father is the only legitimate focus of your fear. And Jesus said this in verse 5. He said, "I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell." Now, that doesn't sound very comforting on the face of it, does it? But I tell you, it is. It's a statement of God's absolute authority over all things, even over life itself. And if you've not put your faith in Jesus, then God is not your Father, but he is your Creator and he is your judge, and you should be afraid. But even as a Christian, God is not changed. He's not different. But your life is now hidden in Jesus, with all his sinless perfection credited to you. So a Christian fears God in a different way. It's worship and it's reverence and respect and awe and a certain knowledge that there is nothing in this world, nothing in the circumstances of your life that lies outside of the sovereign control of your Father God. Know your Father. Okay, secondly, the Father knows you perfectly. He knows the circumstances of your life. He knows that thing that is making you anxious. He knows that thing that just kind of niggles at the back of your mind. It's always there. It always looms over you. Jesus said, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one is forgotten before God, and even the hairs of your head are numbered. I was sat in my garden last weekend, just beginning to prepare this preacher. I was pondering this chapter, and no kidding, a sparrow came and sat in the tree above my head and pooed on me. And I was left tussling for the prophetic significance. And in the end, I just decided God was having a laugh. He knows the sparrows. He knows the hairs of my head. And he just joined up the two. When something is making you afraid, you know, God knows your situation. He's not forgotten you. In verse 30, Jesus said, your father knows that you need food. He knows that you need drink and clothes. Many of the occurrences of fear in your experience will be determined by how you view God in your life. I can explain that with a diagram. Everybody loves a diagram, or at least they should. Imagine that this green rectangle represents your life. Everything about you, everything that makes up who you are, every situation you are involved in is contained in here. Now, it may be that if you were to represent God in your life, that it would be something like this. It means that God is a component part of your life. You see your life here and you see God here. So maybe that's your Sundays, or maybe it's when you go to life group, or maybe it's when you remember to stop and pray about something. God is in here somewhere. But then there are other aspects of your life which you don't really connect with God at all. It's all out there in the green bit. Well, let me tell you, that is a recipe for fear. There we go. If you are experiencing fear and anxiety, consider whether in the perception of your own life, you consider there to be some area or some aspect of your life that is somehow beyond God or outside of his remit in your life. Because you know, that is not the truth. This is the truth. Your life is entirely contained within God. You are in his hands. When you view your life like this, there's nowhere for fear to hide. God has got it all under control. And do you know what? He really does. The Father knows you perfectly. And then thirdly, the Father loves you abundantly. Verse 7 says, fear not, because you are of value. More value than many sparrows. Which just demonstrates the Bible's knack for understatement. What, 7 sparrows? No, many, many sparrows. You are of immense value. The Father is working for you, and he is always working for your good. If there is a situation in your life and you feel, I'm not in control of this. I don't know how it's going to turn out. Know that the Father has got it, and he is working on your behalf. In verse 24, we are told to consider the ravens. You don't need to store up your food. Ravens don't store up their food. They just kind of eat what they find. They have an inherent confidence that God will always be there to feed them. And do you know what he does? You can count on God to supply what you need. You don't need to store up what God provides today and accumulate as much as you can just in case God is not there for me tomorrow. And in verse 27, we're told to be like the lilies. If God so clothes the grass, how much more will he clothe you? Jesus asks. The simple message is that God loves to make things beautiful. He puts quite a lot of work into a flower. So how much care and attention is he going to put into you? He longs to take your life and make it beautiful. Not a train wreck. Not something to be thrown out and discarded on the rubbish heap. But a living testimony of God's redeeming victory. That's what God is doing in you. It's not, oh, what a shame. No, it's, wow, that's amazing. God is working to make you beautiful. And then fourthly, the Father sent his Son to defeat death. Jesus said a lot on the subject of death. The beauty of this preaching series is that we can return to it on another occasion. So although we haven't got Jesus on death this time, maybe in the future we will hit this subject. Because Jesus says a lot of good stuff about it. If you find you fear the loss of some element of your life, or you fear death itself, then just remember what Jesus said to that worthless criminal who was crucified on the cross next to him, but had himself expressed faith in Jesus. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. He was saying, in effect, you need have no fear of death because I have defeated death. I guess the biggest thing that Jesus said was what he demonstrated through his death and his resurrection. Death is defeated. There is resurrection life for all eternity, for all who come in his name. Know that the Father sent his Son to defeat death. So, in Jesus, we have a three-step plan for dispelling fear. We have step one, be filled with the Spirit. Step two, remind yourself of truth. Just focus on what just is true, particularly about God. Step three is to take practical faith steps. I hope you'll forgive me for my step three being take steps. But basically, there is practical stuff you need to do. When the disciples were in the storm and they were scared out of their wits and the waves were up to here. And even also with Peter, when he stepped out of the boat and he was beginning to sink, actually Jesus didn't say a great deal in those situations. What he did say was, oh, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? He's saying, come on, guys, where is your faith? This is a faith thing. Overcoming fear in your life ultimately is a walk of faith. And faith is a great antidote to fear. It's good to know the truth because the truth will set you free. But you know, it will do that as you choose to believe it, as you choose to walk in it each day. So one practical faith step, if your life is dominated by fear or worry, is to actively, I mean actively, keep Jesus right at the forefront of your mind and experience. In other words, focus on Jesus. Start each day by talking to him. Consciously acknowledge to yourself that Jesus is with you throughout your day, particularly when you are in a situation which is the context of your fear. Actively identify Jesus there with you. Just say, thank you, Jesus, you are with me right now. Chat with Jesus. Tell him how you're feeling. Tell him how it's going. Engage him in conversation. Keep him in focus. Take scripture, promises of scripture, and remind yourself of them over and over. Print them out. Pin them on the wall. Luke 12 is a good place to start. John 14 is also good. Or this verse, obviously, is a cracker. 2 Timothy 1:7. It's not in the Gospels, but forgive me. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control, or a sound mind, if you prefer the translation. I've told you before of my encounter with the killer dog. Let me remind you of the event. I was visiting a client in his home in North Carolina in the States, right out in the middle of the country. I mean, it was like miles from anywhere. And when I arrived at his house, the first thing he did was to get his dog, which was an enormous, vicious thing with fangs. And he got this dog by the collar and he brought it over to me to let it sniff me carefully. And he said, you need to know, David, that this dog will kill you. He said, if he gets upset, whatever you do, don't run away, because he will chase you down and tear you to pieces. I thought, great. I'm so glad I came. And later, we ate outside. We had a good evening. But later on, I need to go into the house, I think, for a pee. And And when I came out of the house, it turned out that this dog had forgotten who I was. And he came running in my direction, barking and snarling and baring his teeth. And I thought, this is it. Good job I'd just been to the toilet. Because... and what I did, firstly, was I kept on walking. And the second thing I did was I kept my eyes fixed on the owner, who was over there. But he kind of stopped what he was doing and was just looking with interest to see what would happen. I knew that if I was going to need help, then that was where it was going to come from. Do you know the devil wants nothing more than to paralyze you with fear? He wants to rob you of your faith. He wants to stop you moving forward. And he will roar and he will shout and he will snarl and he will do whatever he can to intimidate you. But when it comes down to it, there is an owner. And he's in control. And you need to keep your focus on Jesus. Don't be distracted. Don't look for escape routes that are based on worldly values. Don't get into fleshy, sinful behavior. Keep your attention on Jesus. Fill your mind with him. Another practical faith step is to consciously separate faith and fear when you are making a decision. This is what I mean by this. In life, there are always decisions. There are big decisions and small decisions. I guess many of them are small and trivial. But there are also key decision moments, aren't there, which plot the course through situations and through the next bit of your life. And of course, there are then the major decisions which determine like the next chapter of what you're going to do. As a Christian filled with the Spirit, you can learn to make decisions based on reasons that are rooted in faith. And not on reasons that are rooted in fear. Fear is when you conceive of some negative outcome that you desperately want to avoid. Whereas faith is when you conceive of a positive outcome, a preferred future that honours God and you take a step towards it. So just get into the habit of thinking, am I making this decision because I fear something bad? Or am I making this decision out of faith for something good? And you know what? You can do it. You can live in that realm of faith and reject fear. Now, every situation, every decision is, of course, unique to you. But let me give you some examples just to help kind of illustrate the point, made up examples. Maybe you are wondering if it's time to change your job. And you're mulling it over and you examine your thought processes. Is it that you fear that if you don't make a move now, you might get passed over and people will think badly of you? Well, that's fear. Yeah, you can just repent of that. You can just reject that. Maybe stay in the job where you are. But there is an alternative. It may be that you are in faith, that you are pursuing the vocation that God has gifted you for and called you into, and you're progressing in that. And if so, go for it. Do you see, it's fear or faith. Take another scenario. Maybe you're considering inviting a family member to come and live with you for a period of time. And you think, well, do I or don't I? And you're mulling it over and you think, well, is it fear or is it faith? Fear says, yeah, but I worry what's going to happen to my life. What's it going to cost me? Is it really a good thing? Faith says, well, here is an opportunity to demonstrate the love of God. So is it fear or is it faith? As a child of God, you can live in the realm of faith because it is all in God's hands anyway. You don't need to think, oh, yeah, but what if this happens and what if that happens? It would be terrible. Just imagine. No, just leave all that to God who loves you. And instead, take hold of something by faith and see what God can do. And then finally, key practical step to overcoming fear is this. seek the kingdom of God. In Luke 12, Jesus says, your father knows what you need. Don't run after all that stuff the world runs after. Verse 31, instead, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Make the priority of your life not reinforcing your own personal security, but rather bringing about the growth and expansion of God's kingdom. And that means seeking to bring honor and glory to God whenever you can. Bringing Jesus into your conversation with others. Giving God the credit for every blessing you receive. Living to be generous to others, especially the poor. Bringing mercy and justice to every situation. I tell you, when you prioritize the glory of God in your life, you can be confident that he will look after you. Claim that promise for yourself. I'm seeking your kingdom, God. I'm trusting that you will add everything to me. That is your promise. When you find yourself thinking, I'm afraid of the future, the best response you can make is to think, do you know what? I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to build his church. I'm going to be God's man. I'm going to be God's woman in this situation, first and foremost. And do you know what? You think like that and that fear will just melt away. Well, overcoming fear is a subject that is addressed wonderfully on our Freedom in Christ course. I want to finish, actually, just before I go down to see our good friends in our Bognor site. I want to finish by taking us through a small part of a freedom appointment, which is part of our Freedom in Christ course that deals with the subject of fear. Essentially, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read out a prayer. But you know what? It's powerful. And what I want you to do is make it your prayer. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind areas where you know you have been given in and become dictated by fear. And then if it's your faith position, I want you to take the words of this prayer that I'm just going to pray and make it your own. It's very simple. It's just about claiming truth of Scripture and renouncing the lies of the enemy. So why don't we stand together? And I'm just going to pray. So what makes this effective is you, in the presence of God, bringing your life before him in openness and honesty. It's very private. Nobody will know. And just doing business with your Father in heaven who loves you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess to you that I have listened to the devil's roar and have allowed fear to master me. I have not always walked by faith in you, but instead have focused on my feelings and circumstances. Thank you for forgiving me for my unbelief. Right now, I renounce the spirit of fear and affirm the truth that you have not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Please reveal to my mind now all the fears that have been controlling me so I can renounce them and be free to walk by faith in you. I thank you for the freedom you give me to walk by faith and not by fear. So now I just renounce the fear of, and just insert there the fear that's come to your mind. I renounce the fear of whatever. Maybe a few. Because God has not given me a spirit of fear. I choose to live by faith in the God who has promised to protect me and meet all my needs as I walk by faith in him. Thank you, O Father, that you are trustworthy. I choose to believe even when my feelings and circumstances tell me to fear, because you have told me not to fear, for you are with me, not to look anxiously around me, because you are my God, and you will strengthen me and help me and surely uphold me with your righteous right hand. And I pray this with faith in the name of Jesus, my Master. Amen.